We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Amen. Well, I did not have to prevail too hard upon Brother James Widgeon to come back and share the Word of God. He's going to come and do that this morning and be praying for James and his family. Both, you know, the concerns there and the recent loss and all of that. But James was sharing yesterday how he and his siblings were able to care for his father right up until the very last day. And that's what they had hoped to do. So that's a blessing. But as a result, that means Brother James is around here a little more often than he was before, which we don't mind one little bit. Amen. Come right on up here, brother. We are very grateful for you to be back here after a little absence. I'll give you another right hand.
Well, thank you.
You're welcome.
I appreciate that. Good morning. Well, it has been a while since I stood here to teach the class, but here we are. And I want to say thanks again to all of you. I know many of you prayed for me, for my family, during the times when I was absent to help to care for my dad. And it's really wonderful the way that God worked that out. We had prayed that we would be able to keep him at home, as the pastor said. We knew that it wasn't guaranteed that we would be able to do that, given, as I would say sometimes, that neither of us was a spring chicken, my siblings and me, but the Lord enabled us to do that, and we're thankful for it. Now, this morning, what I have here, I chose a title. I was working with this for quite some while, and I'm thinking, well, what am I going to do? So the title that I put on my paper here is, What About the Sin Problem? What about it? I listened to the prayer request about people who need to have the light to come on to see the truth of the gospel. And everybody who hasn't yet received Christ as personal Savior needs to get to that place. We need to do what we can to be helpful in that effort. My focus this morning, I want to draw our attention again to three verses of Scripture. What about the problem of sin? The three scriptures are Psalm 51 and verse 5, Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, and John 14 and verse 6. Those are the three that I have chosen to be the focal points. And I will visit each one of those verses and look at some of the contexts in which they sit. And then we'll draw from there. Hopefully, it's going to be helpful for all of us to review these things again. Now, as to Psalm 51, I think everyone who is here, but perhaps not everyone who may listen online, are familiar with the biblical record about King David's sin with Bathsheba. Briefly, David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He later learned that she was, as we say sometimes, with child or expecting. The problem was that David was the father of the child, but Bathsheba had a husband, and her husband was one of David's faithful soldiers. So David found himself in a very difficult spot. And so what did he choose to do about that? You know, one thing that we have learned and we see often in our daily goings about is that many times when folks get into a problem, they just do something to make everything worse, exacerbate it. And that's what David did. Rather than confess his sin at that point, he simply compounded his problems by having the husband of Bathsheba killed, ordering that he be put in the hot spot, or the hottest spot of the war that was underway, so that he would lose his life. A way to cover up for his sin. He maybe thought this would work and people wouldn't, he wouldn't be exposed, but it couldn't work. And it didn't work. And so he chose murder rather than confession. You talk about compounding problems. It was bad enough already. But he committed murder to cover it up. We see many people in our daily lives who do the exact same thing. Not that they commit murder, but they do something that's wrong, and then they try to cover it up and just make it worse. So there's something to be learned from there. Now, Psalm 51, in that psalm, we see David's confession about what he had done in the matter regarding Bathsheba. Now, before we get to that psalm, I want to point out this fact, which is very interesting. Before the sin with Bathsheba, do you know what God's assessment of David was? He recognized David as a man after his own heart. And yet, this man, whom God says is one after my own heart, has committed this horrendous thing. Some would look at that and say, well, God must have had a problem in his judgment. There must have been something wrong about it. That's absolutely wrong, but people say it. But I can't help but be reminded, I'm looking over to where our sister Becky is sitting, and I think Pastor Matt is going to be quick on know what I'm going to say here, because we had our dear sister who used to sit up on this side, and her name is in our kitchen, right above the sink, and that's Sister Laura. She was with us for quite a number of years, dear sister in the Lord, and she's with the Lord now. But so frequently she would ask, when I would be going through certain things, she would say, how could they do that? And so you say, well, how could David do that if he's a man after God's own heart? Well, there's an answer to that. David, and we see this psalm in Psalm 51 gives us the answer to it. Because that psalm, actually, if we look at that, if I can use this expression, you'll understand what I mean. It vindicates God's assessment. May I say it that way? It vindicates God's assessment. Why do I say that? Because we see David pouring out his heart to God, and he's recognizing that he himself is the problem, the culprit. He has done something. God has been offended, and it needs to be made right. And he can't self-correct and make it all go away. So his reliance is totally upon God. Some people, when they are caught up in their sins and their problems, they just what we call double down. You know, they're just not going to admit that they did the wrong thing. They're just not going to. But that wasn't David. David had a different approach to that. And now I'm going to look at this song, Psalm 51. And I'm going to pick out a few things in it, because that's very, very important to look at what David said. Now I'm going to be reading from my printed notes here. And this is from the English Standard Version, if it happens to read a little differently from what you have. But notice the first thing that David says here. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God." He's asking for mercy. Why do we ask for mercy? Because he knows he needs it. That's why he's asking for that. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions." If his transgressions can be blotted out, only God can do it. And David is asking for that. Then he says, "Wash me. I'm dirty and filthy, and what I've done is the evidence. Wash me thoroughly for my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." He was in an awful place. Just it's as if he's just encapsulated with his sin, and he can't see a way out. And he says, "Wash me. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever with me." Now, I don't know how long it was between the time that he committed this sin and Nathan the prophet coming to him, sent by God to upbraid him about the sin. But there was some gap at least there. And then during that time, this thing was in David's mind. He couldn't escape it. "My sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, we understand we're not to take that to mean that it didn't sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. It doesn't mean that at all. But ultimately, all sin is against God. A sin against one of us is also against sin against God. And ultimately, sin against God is the thing that really is the ultimate. So he says in verse 4, as I just read, "You against you and you only have I sinned, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Verse 5, "Behold," and this is the verse that I selected when I said I had three verses that I was focusing on. Verse 5 now is the first one of those. It says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So now what is David talking about? Is he talking about his mother and something about her? No, he's not talking about that. If you just read it, it might sound like that. That's not what he's talking about. But what he is saying is, is that he has a condition that was present with him from the moment of his birth. That's what he's getting at. He said, I was born in such a way that I had a propensity, and this propensity has manifested itself. What's that propensity? That propensity is to sin. And he's done it in the most horrendous way. And so he said, God, I was born with a condition. Well, obviously the Lord already knew that. But David is recognizing. Now, that's not to excuse him. It's merely an expression, an explanation of the factual reality, the factual matter. Facts do matter. Sometimes that can be an explanation, but it's not an excuse. You know? And that makes a difference. So now, listen to what he says in verse 6. He says, behold, you delight in truth. Pastor Matt's been talking about truth in the inward being. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Now he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have trodden, that you have broken, rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. He's just pleasing to God. He says, I'm at your mercy. I need your help. There's nothing I can do for myself on my own. I can't self-correct. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. And then verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That's what he wants. What he's doing, what we're seeing here, David is revealing his heart. That man whom God said is a man after my own heart. This is what we're seeing, that a heart after God, a heart about which God can say a man after my own heart. This is what it looks like in the midst of having committed such a gross sin. He's expressing these things to God. So he said, create in me. I know I need to have a clean heart. I'm asking you to create that in me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. He's saying, Lord, I want to be close. I want to be in your circle. I want you to embrace me. Restore to me the joy. Notice that word joy, the joy of my salvation. Now, there's an interesting point. He said, restore to me the joy of my salvation, which means that he had joy. He knows what it is. He knows what it feels like. But he doesn't have it. He, right now, in this place, has misery. But he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. That can't happen until the sin is dealt with. The confession has to come before that can happen. And this is what David is doing. So he says then, in verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Something, God has to do something in David that would enable him to be able to teach transgressors the ways of God. And he's asking for that. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it. You will not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. You will not be despised. And then I think I'll leave the reading for that portion there. So David says that he had a condition at birth. And a manifestation of that was this horrendous sin that he did. So he knew he had a problem. And he also knew what he needed to do about it. And that was to turn his face to God in humility and to recognize and to understand that he was a man in need of the mercy of God. And he did it. Now let me turn to the next verse that I have here. This comes from Jeremiah. Now the prophet Jeremiah in this place is warning Judah, because Judah has been involved in sin and idolatry and breaking the covenant promises of the covenant. So he's given a warning. So now when we get into chapter 17, there is a choice to be made here that's kind of illustrated. We place our trust, but where? The question is, trust in man or trust in God? That's what's before us here. Now, I'm going to read verses 5 through 8 to give a little bit of the context, and then we see that the point that we are focusing on out of the three verses that I had, this is the second one, and that is the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? And just to give a little bit of the context in which that verse sits, starting at verse 8. Again, I think I have the ESV here. Blessing for trusting God in verse 8, verse 5, that's not, okay, if you can follow that. Blessing for trusting God, curse for trusting man. Or let me start at the top of the verse. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Well, trusting in man is turning away from the Lord, right? You can't trust man and God for the same thing. Then it says, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places in the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. That's the result, natural result to be expected from trust in man. Things are not going to work out the way you want them to. In verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. And now for the men who were in the men's meeting yesterday, we'll read some familiar that we read in Psalm 1 with our brother John teaching us. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green. And is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And now verse 9 again. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So that is putting us on high alert that the human heart has a condition. So I said, what about the sin problem? The sin problem was with us when we came out of the womb. The manifestations of specific sin will come later. But the propensity was there. And it's often called a sin nature. We're born that way. But the expansiveness of it is given in this verse. The heart deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, desperately sick. Who could understand it? Who wants to say to somebody that that's my condition? That would take a bit of humility to say that's what I am. That's what I'm like. That's me. That's humility. But without humility before God, there can't be any salvation. We have to recognize and understand that God has told us what the true facts are. It's for us to understand, accept, and believe those and act on it. Truth. And let me hasten on to the last of these. The last of my three selected verses is John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, and verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Three things: way, truth, and life. Jesus says that of himself. Now, the context out of which John comes is that Jesus had been speaking to the disciples at the Last Supper. This is shortly before his crucifixion, and the disciples are having trouble understanding what's going on. And in verse 33 of the prior chapter, chapter 13, he talked about going away. Jesus talked about going away, and the disciples thinking this doesn't seem to be adding up to our expectations. What's going on here? And then Thomas raised a question in verse 5 of 14. We're asking him where he was going. Now, I'm going to read. Let me read through here and see what we have. And I'm going to just turn to that one over here because it looks like I haven't printed everything there. In John chapter 14, and this is in the New King James Version that I have here. But let me just read through here quickly, and then I'll make some comments and bring this to a close. So here's what we read. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'll go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. In verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he said. I think I will end the reading for that at that point. But Jesus declared himself to be the way, the truth, the life. That means that there is an exclusive way to come into a right relation to God. Just one. There is a way, but just one. And Jesus is that one. That one way. So all of those then who reject him and say, I have nothing, I will have nothing to do with him, are condemning themselves to remain condemned. I said, remain condemned? I thought they would be condemned. Well, they remain condemned if they have not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's in John 3. So that's what Jesus says, that he himself is the way, the exclusive way. There's no other way. Don't look for it because it doesn't exist. And he says he is the truth. He is the ultimate truth. He is a revelation of God. He is the standard of truth. He is. And we need to understand that. He says, I am the life. He is the source of life. He is the source of eternal life. There's no life apart from him. All life is from him. You know, in verse 10 of John chapter 10, he says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. He who is life has come that others may have life. Not just life, but life abundantly. So I'm going to come to a conclusion now. I've selected three verses. And I said, what about the problem of sin? From these three verses, we learn a few things. One is that the problem of sin that we have, we've had it all of our lives. It didn't just visit us someday, or some slickster came by and sold something to our parents and made us have it. We were born that way. And we all know from the biblical record how it came to be that we were born like that. But the factual matter is that we need to understand and appreciate the facts as God has declared them to us and not have any dispute or doubt about that. So the sin has been with us. But the sin is expansive. It's not just a surface kind of thing. It's not like a bruise or just some kind of impediment, but it's through and through, the whole being, sin. So that's a pretty dreadful thing to think that you're encapsulated in the grossest, foulest condition possible. And say, that's my condition? And, you know, God has given to us many wonderful gifts and abilities. Sometimes we are in awe at what has been conceived, created, developed. You know, when I'm over in Virginia, oftentimes I've driven across the Chesapeake Bay Bridge and Tunnel. It had been designated as the longest bridge tunnel span in the world. I have gone across that bridge and tunnel system so many times I can't even count it. But I marvel every time I could do it. It's a marvel to me. How can that be? The Mackinac Bridge, you know, it's a marvel to me. Every time I go through across that bridge. Of course, my favorite is to walk across there. I don't know, maybe I get to do that again. But anyway, but these are marvels. God gave the ability to the people who did it. So he's given us tremendous, awesome abilities. But one thing he didn't give us the ability to do is to solve the same problem for ourselves. He didn't give us that ability. No matter how erudite somebody might think they are, how brilliant they are naturally compared to the rest of us, who can make me seem this big in terms of their intellect like this. But all that intellect can't solve the sin problem. They too, only through Jesus, can have it solved. If they don't come to him, all of that intellect will count for nothing when their days on the earth are done. That's just the way it is. And so, sin from the day of birth is what we are, sinners, prone to sin, a proclivity to sin. Every honest person, saved and unsaved alike, admit that they're sinners. Now, they may not like that word, but you're not going to find an honest person who doesn't know that they've done wrong. You're just not going to find it. They know they've done wrong. They just don't know what to do about it. They don't know that God will hold them accountable. They don't know that God must be satisfied. But he must. And only through Christ and his sacrifice, his substitutionary sacrifice, can that same problem be cared for. So those are the comments that I have for today. And I hope we all have found that to be of some help, of some use. Thank you much. We'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice that you have given to us, each of us, the privilege and the opportunity to have the Word of God, that we can read and study and understand and have the Spirit of the Lord teach us. Now we ask you to help us to cooperate with you so that your Word will have its proper effect in our lives. We ask in the name of Christ the Savior with thanksgiving. Amen. Thank you.